Turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew, chapter 6. Today I'm going to conclude this series of messages that I've been preaching on the manner of true prayer. And it's, I hope and pray that we have learned something and maybe been reminded of things that we already knew concerning the true manner of prayer, how to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. And let's just read through it again, verse 9. After this manner, therefore pray ye. This is the Lord speaking to the disciples. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, verse 13 is what I'm going to conclude with this morning. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or literally the evil one. Deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Today I want to talk to you about the glorious preservation, which is the work of God for his people and in his people. He preserves us. That passage that Brother Tim just read is about God testing, trying the people of Israel in the wilderness. And you see how many of them, most of them, failed. And the reason they failed is because they became proud and greedy. And they thought, they believed that they were standing firm by their own power, their own goodness, their own merits, and they sought to lean upon their own understanding. Whenever they got in trouble, they sought idols rather than turning to the living God. Well, we know that every one of God's true people are going to be tested. We're walking just like Israel walking through the wilderness. We're walking through the wilderness of this world. And God will test our faith. Now these tests, they don't create faith. They reveal faith. And it's our prayer that they will strengthen our faith, which means this. That whatever test or trial we go through as children of God, it causes us to look to Christ even more, to depend upon him even more. That's growing in grace and knowledge. To acknowledge that our total dependence for our preservation unto glory is in Christ by his power, by his goodness even more. And so we pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Well, we're going to be tested. Why would we pray not to? Well, here's the key to this petition here. This is the prayer here that for God to protect us and that we not be led into temptation by the evil one, which is Satan. And it's praying for God's gracious and powerful preservation of us as his children. God, keep me. Save me by his grace. He'll keep me by his grace and bring me to glory by his grace. You see, the Bible God promises in the Bible that he will not let his children fall away from the faith unto perdition, which is destruction. Now there are those we read about in God's word who are tempted by Satan and who do fall away. But the Bible tells us, for example, in 1 John 2:19, they were never of us. They didn't lose their salvation. They didn't have the gift of faith, true faith, and then lose that gift. But by their going away, by their falling away, by their apostasy, that's what that means. They simply revealed that they never had been saved. They never were true children of God. But if we're truly saved by God's grace, we will not fall away. Paul said that in Hebrews chapter 10, talking about those who fall away unto perdition. And he says, we are not of those who fall away unto perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. Why is that? Because we're kept by God. We're preserved by God. Let me just read you some prayers. I won't read you the whole prayer, but several of the Psalms, the psalmist prayed this way. Listen to Psalm 16:1. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. It's not preserve me, O God, because I've had a good day or I trust myself. I don't trust myself at all. You should never trust yourself in this matter. Trust the Lord. Psalm 25:21. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me. Let truth and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Waiting on the Lord is a matter of faith. God-given faith. Listen to this, Psalm 32 and verse 7. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about, that is, surround me with songs of deliverance. How in the world could we look to ourselves? Listen to this, Psalm 40 and verse 11. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. You see, that's a constant theme throughout the Psalms. There's more. I won't read all of them, but let me read a couple more. Psalm 140 has two prayers for preservation. Verse 1, deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man. Verse 4 says, keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man who have purposed to overthrow my going. We understand that our lives are in the hands of our great God. And God promises in His Word that He'll never leave us, He'll never forsake us, and He'll preserve us unto glory. Christ said that. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, He says. They follow me. It's not that they might do this. No, they do. And I give unto them eternal life. They don't earn it. Eternal life is the product of what Christ earned by His blood and righteousness to give to His people. He says, they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my Father's hand or my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I love that passage in the book of Jude that ends his short letter. Jude 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. There's no possibility that a true child of God could fall away into damnation. Why? Because Christ is able. He's able to save us. He's able to keep us. He's able to bring us to glory. Listen to this. Hebrews said, I'm going to expect you all to remember all these verses now. You know, you really do remember them because you remember the truth that they teach. And this says about Christ, because He continueth forever. He's got an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, He is able to save them to the uttermost. What does that mean? That means to the nth degree. That come to God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Right now, the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're a child of God, if you're a sinner saved by grace, justified, sanctified, redeemed by the blood, clothed in His righteousness, regenerated and converted by the Holy Spirit, you've got a new heart. You've got eyes to see these things. You're looking to Christ. Right now, He's interceding for you on your behalf. That's why Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. And God's promise of our preservation is something He accomplishes. And He accomplishes it by the use of His means or His instruments, which He has appointed and given and works in us by his Spirit through the Word. In the book of Philippians, chapter 1 and verse 6, listen to this. He speaks of being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What God started, he'll finish. And what does the Bible say in Ephesians 2:10? We're his workmanship, aren't we? We're not self-made people. Salvation didn't come by our works or our wills. By the will and the power and the works of God in Christ. And so we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So if I'm his workmanship, he started it, he'll finish it, he'll bring me to glory. But he does it by means. Y'all have heard this verse, Philippians 2 and verse 12. Think about this. And you know how some people take passages out of context. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 says, wherefore, for this reason, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now work it out. You know how some people take that, don't you? Read the next verse, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Isn't that amazing? God uses these means for us to persevere, continue in the faith, while all the time he's preserving us. He will not let us go. And if he didn't preserve us by his grace, and if he let us go, we would perish. You believe that? It's amazing. And so, as Paul wrote in Ephesians 6, we put on the whole armor of God. But how do we do that? Well, he says in Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The Christian walk in life is not in our own power or in our own goodness. It's in the power of the Lord. It's in the power of his might. And it's all based upon what we are in Christ. Christ died for my sins. You know what that means? It means they cannot be charged to me. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. God doesn't charge it. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn? It means we cannot be condemned. Christ died. We have a righteousness that answers the demands of God's law and justice. It's his righteousness given to us as he charged it, imputed it to us. How can we be lost? He's given us of his Spirit. When Paul wrote, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, he said, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm not the source and power of eternal life, spiritual life. Christ is. And so we pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And as I said, he's talking about being delivered from the temptations that Satan, the evil one, will attack us with. When Satan tempts us, now think about this. When Satan tempts God's people, it's always tempting them to evil. And his intention is always our destruction. But turn over to James chapter 1 with me. I read from this passage as we started our service. God does not tempt anyone with evil. That's not the kind of God he is. If you look at James 1, look at verse 13. James 1:13. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Speaking with evil. Now, God tests our faith, but that's not for evil. That's to reveal our faith, to strengthen our faith, to bring us to look to Christ even more, to plead his righteousness even more. He says, verse 14, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When Satan tempts us, he's got an ally in us. It's called the flesh. His own lust and enticed. Verse 15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. That's the product. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. See, that's why we need salvation from sin. That's why we need our sins to be taken away. If sin finishes us, that's damnation. But thank God Christ on the cross finished sin. Finished the transgression. Made an end of sin so that sin wouldn't make an end of us. And how could sin make an end of us when God won't charge it to us? How could sin make an end of us when we have a righteousness that equals what God demands, the perfection of righteousness that's only found in Christ? So don't blame God. Just pray to God, Lord, lead us not into temptation. God tries his people, but it's always to reveal and strengthen our faith in Christ. It's for our good. But while we're in this world, while we're walking in this wilderness like the Hebrew children were, and still plagued with the remaining influences and contaminations of our sinful flesh, there are numerous temptations that appeal to us because of our flesh, because of our, as he puts it here, our own lust. We still have it. And into which we would fall completely away from Christ if it weren't for God's preserving grace. If it weren't for the fact that no one can pluck us out of his Father's hand. Now again, as I said, God is not the author of evil. But I got to tell you something now. If you read your Bible, you'll know this is true. God is not the author of evil, but you know what? He's ordained all temptations. Not to let us fall completely away from Christ, nor to abandon us, but to show us that the only way out is by his grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what you read about there in 1 Corinthians 10, in that passage. If you'll look at that with me, I'll show you what I'm talking about. Now again, as I told you, the Hebrew children, they were walking through the wilderness. And many times they became proud and idolatrous, and they sought ways out of their their mess that was ungodly, idolatrous even. But look here in chapter 10. He says in verse 9, this is chapter 10, verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. In other words, they were, in their minds, they were putting God to the test. They were putting Christ to the test. They were presuming upon God's power and goodness. He says, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, for this reason, now listen to this, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now a lot of people use that verse to claim that we as believers are not to have any assurance of salvation. But that's not what that verse is teaching. The Bible says that we are to have assurance of salvation. And our prayers ought to reflect that. Our Father, which art in heaven. How can I presume to call God my Father? I'm a sinner. How about you? But I'm a sinner saved by grace. Our Father. That's assurance of salvation. He is my Father. How do I know? Because I'm looking to his Son. I'm resting in his Son. I'm pleading his righteousness alone. Hallowed be thy name. What he's talking about here is a presumption, a sinful presumption that does not honor God. And so he says, you who think you stand, you who are so proud, self-righteous, you take heed lest you fall. Verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Do you know that we go through many of the same temptations that unbelievers go through? Same testings? But here's the difference. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. Now that's not our own ability, but look what it says. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear. There's a way to escape. There's the way to come through. And what is it? By God's grace, looking to Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's the key. And this is a recognition and acknowledgement that we're totally dependent upon Christ for our whole salvation. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. We can never look to and depend on ourselves. We run this race looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And God continually delivers us from evil or the evil one. You know, Satan is always attacking God's people. He sure is. Somebody said, well, why does God allow that? Well, God ordained it. And here's the thing. I know people don't like to hear that, but if you don't believe that, go in your Bible and find the book of Job and read it and believe it or rip it out. Because that's what that whole book is about. God said you can do anything to Job you want to do, but you can't touch his soul. You remember that? You can't touch his soul. He's a sinner saved by grace. He's a child of God. Nobody's going to pluck them out of my Father's hand, he said. But he allowed Satan, he ordained that Satan should test Job, and he did. And you know, if you read the book of Job, you'll see Job failed many times, didn't he? And he had three good buddies who came along and they thought they had the answer. And they said, all right, Job, let's sit down here. You know, when they first come to him, they didn't say a word. They just sat down there. I don't know how many days it was, but just sat in silence to be with him. And then when they started to speak, that's when they got in trouble. And they said, let's figure this thing out, Job. Let's figure out why God is doing this to you. What sin have you committed that's brought this down? Now, isn't that religion? Job's three miserable comforters. That's what that is. Satan's always at the... You remember when the Lord told Peter, he said, Satan desires to have you. And he said to Peter, remember he said this? He said, but I pray for you that your faith fail not. You say, well, what are the exact words that our Lord prayed? I don't know, but I can give you an example. John chapter 17. He's praying for his people. You know what Satan's main weapons are? Turn over to Revelation 12 with me. I'll get to this in a minute, but just give you a heads up. Show you something here. Talking about God providing a way out. Satan has three main weapons. What are they? Number one, deception. Deception. He deceives people. But you know what? God has taken care of that for his people. You know why? Because he's the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Before we were brought to faith in Christ, what were we? We were deceived in the dark. But God turned on the light, brought us under the preaching of the gospel, gave us life, a new heart, ears to hear, eyes to see things we didn't hear and see before. And he brought us to the glorious person and finished work of Christ for our whole salvation. And Satan's deceptions are done away with by the word of God. This word is a light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet. And so we go to the word of God. Next, Satan's weapon is accusation. He's called the accuser of the brethren. Now look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. He says, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. You see the deception there? Who's the world there? That's the unbelieving world. They're deceived. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren. There's the second one, accusation. The accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Look at verse 11. How do we overcome him? What's the way out of this when Satan accuses? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. What is the blood of the, that's the blood of Christ. Satan's accusations cannot stick. Because who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who can condemn us? The blood of the Lamb. The righteousness of Christ. That's what that is. That we stand before God with him. Deception, accusation. And then Satan's third main weapon is temptation. He tempts the people of God. Now he cannot win. Because we're saved and protected and preserved by God's great grace in Christ. But now, as I said before, and I mentioned this before, but here's the truth that the world cannot take. They just cannot take this. Satan is sometimes God's unwilling agent to accomplish God's will in the salvation of his people. And as I said, consider Job. Consider the Apostle Paul. Remember when he was talking about his thorn in the flesh? You know what he said about it? I'll just read it to you. 2 Corinthians 12:7. Listen to this. He said, and God, he remember he said he sought God three times to remove this, and God said no, and he told him, my grace is sufficient for you. Just depend on me. Well, listen to what Paul said about it. Now, this is what the Holy Spirit inspired him to write. He said, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. See, Paul had been given so much light. Probably more than any other person. Even in any other apostle. And what do we do when things like that happen? What do we have a tendency to do? The flesh inspires us to be puffed up and proud. And that's what he says. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, did you hear what he said there? Or did that fly by you? What does he say? There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, comma, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Now, who gave it? God did. You remember the man in Corinth who was committing fornication with his father's wife? And the church at Corinth was just letting it go and not dealing with it. And Paul said, you're not right now. You need to deal with it. And what did he say to do to the man who would not repent, who would not stop that behavior? In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 5, he says, deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And they did it. And then it worked. How did it work? Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 7. Now remember what the Lord said there in 1 Corinthians 10. That God's going to provide a way out. And what is that way out? It's the way of grace. Everything that we have and everything that we are and continue to be is God's grace that reigns unto eternal life, reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And listen to what he said. They delivered that man over. They cast him out. What they did. Not to condemn him. Not to say you're going to hell. But hoping to draw him back. And it's only by the power of God. And what does he say? Look at 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8. Paul writes, he said, I made you sorry with a letter. Sorry for your behavior. Sorry for your attitude. He said, but I don't repent. Though I did repent. In other words, Paul, what he's expressing there is, I don't know if this is going to work or not. Maybe they took it wrong or whatever. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were for a season. Now I rejoice. Not that you were made sorry. In other words, I'm not rejoicing just because you were in the despondency of sorrow, but that you sorrowed to repentance. It brought you to a change of mind. For you were made sorry after a godly manner. Now, what's the difference? Is there a way of being made sorry after an ungodly manner? Yes. Legalism. Legalism. Self-righteousness. It can make a person sorry. It can bring a person to tears. But here's a godly sorrow. That does what? That drives God's people more and more to Christ to find relief. He says in verse, after a godly manner that you might receive damage by us in nothing. We didn't damage you, we helped you. The law beat you down. Legalism beat you down. It doesn't help you, it just puts you in the slough of despond. But Paul says that you might receive damage by us in nothing. Verse 10, look at this. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. You know that ungodly sorrow that brings legal repentance? You need to repent of that. But here's a repentance you don't need to repent of, because why? It brings you back to God. It brings you to Christ for salvation, for relief. But the sorrow of the world, that legalism, that works death. And he says in verse 11, for behold this selfsame thing, that you sorrowed after a godly sort. Now remember what I'm saying now. How do I know it's a godly sorrow? Because you end up with no hope but Christ. And what does that do? What carefulness it worked in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. What indignation, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Now, he's not talking about work salvation there. He's not talking about preserving ourselves in our own power. He's simply saying this. You have been brought by God to a sorrow under repentance, to salvation that brings you to Christ. You come out of this thing looking to Christ even more, resting in Christ even more, pleading Christ even more, knowing that it's by God's grace, it's the righteousness of Christ that saves you and preserves you and will bring you to glory. And that's how we pray. Verse 13 of Matthew 6. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Lord, keep us. Just like the Psalms pray. Lord, preserve me. Lord, don't let me go. Don't leave me to myself. I have no power. I have no strength. I cannot take on Satan. I have to plead the blood of the Lamb who conquered Satan, conquered death, conquered the grave. And this is the acknowledgement at the end of the prayer. For thine is the kingdom and the power. The kingdom is God's. The power is God's. And the glory is God's. Forever and ever, amen. This kingdom of God, the power, the glory, it belongs only to God. No one can defeat God. He's the sovereign. He's invincible. He who saves and preserves his kingdom forever and ever. Amen. And we're safe and secure as we're in him. as we're in Christ. All right.